ice cream. Matthew chapter 14. You guys want to jump in there? I don't know if you guys know this, but on Wednesday nights, I've been literally just going through the book of Matthew. And we're on chapter 14. I'm going to read a good bit to you today. So if you take notes, if you have a Bible, you can take notes in your Bible. We're going to be covering a lot of different areas. I just want to start in the beginning, and we're going to jump right into this. But before I do this, I started this because in, like, I don't know, 2007, I was the first time I was going to speak at the youth group at the Atlanta Dream Center. And so I was a young guy. I had short hair back then. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I was very introverted. Did you guys know I was an introvert forever? Yeah, because I think introverted and extroverted is just a lame excuse not to try something new. And I'm saying that to the extroverts, like, try being quiet. It's good for you. But legit, I for real, like, would go up on stage, and I was so nervous. It was like this many people, but they were all young teenagers, so it was a lot scarier than this. And I remember thinking, like, I'm gonna go up on the stage, and I just, like, I'm praying to God. Have you guys ever been so nervous that you start praying? You know, you have so much anxiety, right? And you're just asking God to relieve you. And I'm praying, and I have this vision that I get up on the stage, and, you know, this is my first time preaching to, like, a group, so I'm kind of feeling like I need to perform. You guys ever feel like you need to perform before? Yeah, I'm feeling like I want to impress everybody. And in this vision, I got up on the stage and I just started reading the Bible. And I remember in my head thinking, God, that's not going to work. You know, people aren't going to like it. And in this vision, I saw people, like, leaving the church. They were bummed out that I wasn't performing. I was just reading the word. But at the same time, there was this crowd of people pushing into the church, and it got packed out. And I after I had that vision, the last song was playing. I was about to go on stage. And I told God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to read the word, you know. I want to preach to these guys. And I got up there, but that thing stuck to me. And I knew he wasn't saying, just read the Bible and people will get saved. He was saying, the word is enough. How many of you guys believe the word of God is enough? I mean, I really believe that. And I'm a big fan of the Bible. I don't know if you know this, but every year we do the Bible plan. Every year I'm asking you guys, join in, read the Bible, make it a discipline in your life. It doesn't have to be every time you read it, you have a radical revelation. It should be that every day you defeat your flesh and say, flesh, I know you don't want the word of God, but my spirit needs the word of God, and I'm gonna read this thing. And so I wanna encourage you, the word of God could do so much in you. So while we read, we're gonna read this whole chapter. I hope this isn't the first time you read the Bible this morning or today at all. But if it is, this is great. We're going to get a whole chapter in. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm reading the NLT because that's the Bible I have on this machine. It says, when Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, heard about Jesus, he said to his advisor, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he could do such miracles. I want to pause for a second. John the Baptist. About 2 weeks ago, we talked about Jesus saying there's no one greater than John the Baptist. That throughout all of history, there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. You guys remember that? And I want to just kind of make an emphasis here about how incredible John the Baptist was. When he was already killed, these next verses, which I'm just going to kind of, like, skim over, talk about from verse 3 all the way to 12, kind of talk about how Herod had recently killed John the Baptist. That, you know, he didn't like John the Baptist because John the Baptist was a truth teller, and he was getting on to him and saying, hey, listen, it's against God's law for you to marry this woman that you married. You're an adulterer. I'm going to say something really quick. Fools do not like correction. And here is John the Baptist, a man after God, a man who loves God, correcting Herod, saying, Herod, it's wrong that you married her. Don't do this. And Herod hates it. So what he does, throws him in jail. Now there's a big birthday party. You know, he doesn't want to kill John, it says in scriptures, because, you know, John was huge in the area. I mean, he was the most famous guy. We read weeks ago in, like, chapter 2 or 3 of Matthew, people were literally asking him, are you the Messiah? Like, that's how big of a deal John the Baptist was. And he didn't want to kill him because he didn't want to have any riots. But, you know, the story goes, the little girl dances, says, what do you want? And she says, I want John's head. And it says in verse 9, then the king regretted what he had said. But because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary orders So John was beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl who took it to her mother. And later John's disciples came for his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. I'm going to talk a little bit more about the story, but I think it's crazy that Herod saw the miracles of Jesus and said, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is, like, John the Baptist must have been the most wild person ever. That when Jesus showed up, and a guy who's not a believer, someone who's not following God, is looking at him and going, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's a level beyond I can imagine. But this is why I'm kind of emphasizing this. Because God said the least in the kingdom of God is greater than that. I mean, Jesus was literally being mistaken for John the Baptist. That's how holy this dude was. But Jesus says, you know what? In this room right here, I want you to look around at one another. Look at, there's a bunch of great people in here. He says, the least in the kingdom is greater than the guy who is being mistaken for as Jesus. I don't know if you know how heavy that is. That a guy who was so pure, so on fire, that the miracles of Jesus made people think, is that John? Did he raise from the dead? And Jesus says, no, I don't think you understand. When you're in my kingdom, even the smallest of ones, and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, he says, you're even greater than that. You know why I'm saying that? Because I know from personal experience, I don't always feel like I'm the most crazy John the Baptist Christian. But it's not because of what Christ says about me, but it's because of what I say about me. Now, sometimes it's easy for us in this room to completely miss the Spirit of God that dwells within you. And I don't know, I'm not going to go down this road because I'm not going to spend all day on this one part, but I just have to reemphasize this. Because of us in God's kingdom, did you know the dwelling of the Holy Spirit is amongst us? And I know to you, that doesn't mean much. You know, I think for a lot of us, you know, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you ever think like Jesus was in front of the Pharisees? He was doing miracles and they still missed it. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought like those guys are idiots? Like how could you admit, like, the dude was raising Lazarus from the dead. But I look at us today and I feel like we do the same exact thing. The Spirit of God is in the room and we're just oblivious. We don't even see, like we forget, oh, the Spirit of the living God dwells within me. That is crazy. We read a couple weeks ago in this book of Matthew, he says, man, the prophets were dying to be in your position today. The most holy people were desiring to be in the moment you have right now. God dwelling with man. I want to just emphasize that for a second because I want you to know something. I think a lot of us have fooled ourselves in thinking that we're not like the Pharisees. And that if Jesus walked into the room, we would recognize him. But many of us have missed him in the middle of the night when he wakes us up and says, hey, come be with me. And we go, oh, why am I waking up? I just want to go back to bed. Many of us are missing the Holy Spirit in the moment in this room. There's times that, like literally, he calls us his temple, which is his dwelling place. If I could, I want to shake all of us up and say, man, don't you know what you're in right now? You got caught up looking at other things. You got caught up looking at what's going on in the political world or the worries and frets that you have in your life, your anxieties. You've been caught up in the wrong things. You forgot that Jesus literally sent his Holy Spirit amongst us. That's crazy. But I want to talk about real quick, though, about Herod. If you're taking notes, if you're taking a note, I want you to write down, just say, I have the Holy Spirit with me. God, don't let me miss you. Open my eyes to you. Gosh, can we just pray that, Father, Jesus, you say that where two or three gather in your name. Holy One, you're in the room with us. Oh God, don't let us be more blind than blind Bartimaeus, who couldn't see but knew your presence. Father, I pray that you open up our hearts and our eyes to the power that God, your holy temple, we get to be your holy of holies. May we not be lost in that. But let me just talk real quick about something from Herod that we could pull from these 12 verses. Did you notice he didn't like John telling him that he was wrong? How many of you guys have ever been corrected before? You guys ever been publicly corrected? I hate it, man. It's embarrassing. John corrects him. But then you find something else that he does. Verse 9, he regretted what he had said to the little girl. Whatever you want, I'll give to you. And she says, well, I want the head of John the Baptist. It says, then he regretted what he said. Because of the vow he had made in front of his guest, he issued the necessary orders. Can I tell you, just out of the scripture, something I see in my own life and a lot of other people's lives, that you're so consumed by the opinions of others that you make decisions you don't want to make. So consumed about what other people are going to think about you that you have no freedom to make decisions out of wisdom. That you have no freedom. It says he regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he made in front of his guest, he issued the necessary orders. I look at that scripture, I always think to myself, man, what a common thing that's been threaded throughout all of history. Our desire to be pleasing to the person next to you. Can you look at the person next to you and say, I want to be free from you? Just say that. If you're married, don't say that to each other. But, you know, if you're not married, yeah, that's not good for married people to say. Joe, I was talking to you, buddy. I've talked about this a few times on the topic of humility, and we'll talk about this on a Sunday probably later. I used to think humility was meekness. And what I mean by that, I thought humility was this very quiet and shy attitude. But really, there's a humility that when I see Jesus, he stood like strongly on business. Like he stood tough on the truth. And he would do things like, I don't know, flip tables, you know? Call people a bunch of vipers. If he would say, you rebuke these children, you should die. That's what it basically is. It'd be better that you die and drown. And not just like get shot, like drown. It'd be better than what you're doing. He told people, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah would have done better than you guys. You know, he was tough on the truth. Yet, we know this to be true. He's the most humble. He set aside everything that he might save us. And when I look at humility, there's this thing that comes with humility that you cannot have without real humility. And that's the ability to stand in the truth even when you disappoint other people. True humility does not waver regardless of the outcome. And if you look at humility and you think about it for a second, it takes real humility to minister or to correct someone from what they're doing wrong. That's actually a place of humility. Did you know it's your pride that keeps you from correcting your brother and sister in sin? Have you ever thought about that? It is the sin of pride that keeps you at arm's length from correcting your brother and sister in love. It is a pride that you have inside of you that you don't want to disappoint other people. And you've got consumed. And so what do? You can't stand on your own two feet. You're always moving to and fro with what everyone else thinks you should do. Did you know that's a pride issue? That you're so consumed by what other people might say about you that you can't stand on truth, or that you hide the truth under a basket and you don't let the light of Christ shine brightly. And you thought that maybe it was just being nice and generous. Those are just your excuses to protect your own self-image. Have you ever thought about this? That humility, that a trait of humility is that you stand on the truth and you're unwavering in it no matter the consequences. Lord, help us. Herod had no humility. He was a fool, full of pride. But then the scripture goes on. And it goes on to Jesus feeding the 5,000. I just want to read this to you because there's something I want to pull out of this before we get down to the real meat I want to pull out tonight. Verse 13, as soon as Jesus heard the news that John the Baptist was dead, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Can I point something out about Jesus? He was like fully human. Recognize what happened. His cousin dies. He goes to go be alone. And then a bunch of people show up. Could you imagine? You're in a really devastating moment and you're at home, and then there's a surprise birthday party that shows up at your house. And you're thinking, I don't want this right now. Or there's a bunch of people outside saying, hey, can I get your help? Can I get your help? What's your reaction? I need some time alone. I'm going through a tough time right now. But look at Jesus's reaction. They come to him and it says he had compassion on them. He had compassion. Let me tell you about what it means to follow the Lord Jesus and to be his disciple. There's a place, don't get me wrong, I love being alone. I know I told you I used to be an introvert. Everybody I've ever met, we like a time to be alone. There's something very important about being alone, especially when things are sad. But look at what our master does. In the time of sorrow, he doesn't excuse himself from compassion. You know how often I've taken my own sorrows, as legitimate as they may be, and I use them as an excuse not to bless my brothers and sisters? Have you ever done that before? Now listen, I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but I don't want the right and wrong. I want to be someone who says, I got to be like my father. I want to be like him. Like, listen, it's okay. If you're having a hard time, I don't expect you, don't go beat yourself up because you didn't have compassion. But don't you guys want to be like Jesus? This is how you be like Jesus. Have compassion. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Why don't we send the crowds away so they could go to the villages and buy food for themselves? But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, he said. Then he told the people to sit down on grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up towards heaven, and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to disciples who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Did you see that scripture? Send them away. They're hungry, Father. What was his response? No. Not let me feed them. You feed them. You do something about it. And then they say, well, we can't. And listen, there's a lot more there, but I want to get to this next part. And we can't, God. So he says, all right, bring the fish here and the bread here. And he breaks it. And I love verse 20. Your scriptures might say they ate till they were full. They ate as much as they wanted. I was just testifying about this before service. How many of you guys pray in this poverty mindset where you say, God, I just need to get my bill paid, Father, I just need the minimum amount to scrape by. This is a true story. Last year, Joe's on the board. He could testify. I told him the story. Last year, we're backwards in the finances. We're not backwards in the bank accounts, but we're spending more money than we're bringing in. Not enough money's coming in to finance what we're doing. And it's November. And I'm looking at this thing. I'm going, God, I feel like we've been backwards all year. And this is my prayer. Father, let us make just enough to scrape by. I said, God, let us zero out on our financial report. That means I was praying, Father, let me make as much money as we spent. Zero out. That's what my prayer was. I was outside on my deck. Father, just let me zero out. And you know what I felt the Holy Spirit say to me? That's all you're going to ask? You know what I immediately did right after that? I said, God, give me $1 million. Give me $1 million. I was rushing it. Come on, $2 million. What do you want? No. But I honestly feel like the moment was over as soon as he said that. Like, it wasn't about what I asked. It was about how much faith I really had. It wasn't that I asked for the bare minimum. It was the idea that I was doing God a favor to ask him for the least amount to make it by. It's kind of like, we sometimes do this with God. Like, we kind of treat him like we would treat one another. Like if I needed to borrow $100, I probably wouldn't come to you for $100. But like, hey, do you got $50? I'll go find someone else who has $50. I wouldn't really do that. Like I don't want to bother you. Because I don't know what your financial situation is. But the father says, you're a wicked father. And if your son asks for a gift, you know, if he says he's hungry, you don't give him a rock to eat. He says, if your son, you know, is hungry, you don't give him a snake. He says, and you're a wicked father. He says, how much greater is your father when you ask of him? And so what do you and I do? We ask for the bare minimum. Father, if you will just help me today get over my sexual immorality, if you'll just help me in this moment, God, Father, help my, wouldn't it be cool if we begin the people who said, God, I don't want to just be done with the anxiety today. I want to never see it again. Father, give me the fullness of you. Provide for me so much more than what's necessary. Because you say to us, God, that you own cattle on 1,000 hills. There is nothing. I mean, when it comes to finances, because I know a lot of people pray for finances, I just want to remind you. He literally says, where I live, what's valuable to you is a street to me. It's freaking ground to me. It's dirt. My streets are made out of gold. This is nothing to him. And I'm just going to say this right now. There is a place of not just humility before the Lord, but a recognizing, Father, you do not want your children just to make it scratching by. You want them to ask for the most. Next week, I'm going to talk about a young woman who comes to Jesus as a Gentile and asks for her daughter to be delivered from a demon. And Jesus' response to him is, I'm not here for you. I don't give bread for the children to the dogs. You're a Gentile. And you know what she does? She doesn't go, well, that's enough for me then, if that's what you said. She says, but God, even the dogs eat the crumbs. Come on, give me more. Let my faith increase. I want to encourage you. You need to ask for more. Not because you're greedier, but because you have more faith than just to ask for the bare minimum. So many, gosh, could you imagine if you had the faith to actually be like more than a conqueror and not just a conqueror? Could you imagine that faith? That's what he's called you to. He's bigger than just providing just what's necessary. He'll go beyond that. They ate as much as they wanted. And get this, they weren't just full. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Each one of the disciples had a full basket of food afterwards. 5,000 men were fed that day. About maybe 15,000 people were fed. He will provide. Verse 22, though, and this is where I want to go kind of as an end here for the last 10 minutes. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross the other side of the lake while he sent people home. After sending them home, he went up to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Pause. You call him Lord. You do well to call him Master. It means that he is the one that you are trying to be like. It means the one that you serve. It means that he's your teacher, the one who shows you the way that you should go. I can't emphasize prayer enough. Your Master, Jesus, the Son of God, by the way, the one that you said, well, yeah, Jesus did it because Jesus is Jesus. The Son of God, the one that you follow, made prayer a priority in his life. I want to point at every one of you. If you're skipping out on prayer, you are not following Jesus's lead. If you do not make prayer something that you go by yourself and you sit before the Lord and you listen and you talk to him and you pour out your heart to him, I want to make something clear. He is not your master in that area. Prayer is what our Lord did. And you know it's really crazy? This is to anyone who's in ministry. He did it after ministry. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. After I preach, you know what I like to do? Go home, because I'm always jacked up on coffee at Wednesday night, so I go home, I stay up. And I like to sit on my phone, watch YouTube Reels, or Instagram Reels, not YouTube. YouTube's garbage. Instagram Reels. Yeah, YouTube. If you're watching YouTube Shorts, grow up, all right? No, but man, I like to do that. But you know what Jesus did after he did ministry? After he poured out? He didn't go and get his me time. He said, I poured out before the people. Let me get refilled with you, Holy One. You know what you're called to do after you pour out in your life? Go to prayer. So many of us are trying to go to prayer before we get poured out. Let me tell you a little secret. The ministry will call your name before you're prayed up. The ministry will call your name before you get prayed up. I want to show you this again. He was out there to get alone, to be with the Father, but ministry called his name. People showed up at his door, said, hey, I need some compassion. And he didn't say, okay, well, wait, let me go pray. He said, let me do the ministry. And then after he poured out, he said, fill me up. We have a backwards idea of how to do any ministry. It's this, God, fill me up so I could be poured out. He says, no, pour out and I will refill you. Pour out wherever you're at. Maybe that's with your family. Pour out with your family so that I can refill you in the end. Just come back to me and sit with me. Come back to me in prayer. Let me fill you back up. Okay, hang on. I gotta keep going. Keep going, Tom. Come on. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Pause. I don't know if you guys noticed, he's just walking on water, not to get people saved. He's just trying to catch up with them. Wouldn't it be so cool to have the faith that you could do miracles just to cut some time out of your life? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, it's a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. He said, take courage, I am here. Then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. And when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out, grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. This story is like the story we all know. But I want to point out two things. Number one, Jesus didn't stop the wind until they got into the boat. Did you ever think about this? That the entire time he had control of the wind, and the disciples already knew that the wind and the waves obeyed the Father. They already saw it. And it wasn't until they got back in the boat that Jesus said, wind, stop. You know what? That kind of blows me away, because at any point, Jesus could have stopped the wind and the waves to make it easier on Peter. At any point, Jesus could have said, all right, winds and waves, stop. Peter, come on out. Let's make this easy for you. Walk on to me. But he doesn't. In fact, he walks, this really trips me out if you ever thought about this. Jesus was walking on the winds and the waves. He's out in the storm. And he walks out there and Peter says, hey, that's really you. Come on out. And so Jesus says, come on out. Come on. Come with me. And he walks on the water. First and foremost, if any of you walk on water for more than 3 seconds, I'm going to think you have a ton of faith. That's just me. I'm going to think that you have some kind of miracle power. And it says that when he looked at the winds and the waves, fear overcame him. And he sank in the water. And he screams to Jesus, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. And he says to him, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? Did you notice his doubt wasn't whether or not Jesus wanted to save him? His doubt was that the wind and the waves were going to overtake him. That was his doubt. What Jesus is correcting was that he feared the winds and the wave around him. He was consumed by that. And there's this scripture, Philippians 4:6. You guys know it. You know, be anxious about nothing, but in all things come to the Lord in supplication and prayer, and he will give you peace that surpasses understanding. I love that scripture. But you know what I love about that scripture? Exactly what this whole thing Peter had. Peter gets out of the boat, and what's he put his focus to? This is my dangers. These are the problems that are going on around me. Oh, the winds and the wave. It is crazy. And this is what's really crazy. Jesus, I know that you could stop my problems. Why won't you stop them? God, why aren't you stopping the wind and the waves? Why aren't you fixing my issues? And he's sitting there looking at you going, because you won't trust me. Look at me. I'm not trying to get the wind and the wave to stop so you can walk on water. I'm trying to get you to walk on water while things are crazy. That you would pay attention to me. What faith is there to have the ability to walk on water and there's no danger around you? And I look at the scripture and I look at Philippians 4:6 and I go, man, this is almost the same thing. Because anxiety, I don't know if you know this, but anxiety, right? The fear and the worry of what's to come in the future is this idea that the future holds something in front of you. Maybe it's a danger unseen. Maybe you messed up earlier and you're going to pay the consequences. You don't know what it is. And Philippians 4:6 says, stop looking at it. No. I want you to direct your eyes towards thanksgiving towards me. Stop looking at the winds and the waves. Stop looking at, I want to tell you, this is absolutely backwards advice. Stop looking at your problems. No. Jesus is looking at you saying, why are your problems a problem to you? And you're saying to him, but God, it's justified that I'm afraid of this. My feelings are legitimate. I really have fear. And the Father's looking at you going, your fear is rooted in doubt. Your fear is rooted in the idea that you don't trust me. It's not your circumstances, it's not the waves and the wind. It's me that you doubt. You have so much fear about what's going to happen. You have this worry. You have all this stuff built inside of you. And he's looking at you going, it's because you doubt me. Not because of the wind and the waves. That's not your problem. It's not because of your circumstances that you're dealing with this stuff. It's that you're sinking in life. It's not because you have like these humongous waves that are bigger than anybody else's problems. He says, it's because you doubt me. The reason why he sank wasn't because of how big the wave was. It was because he doubted Jesus's provision for him. I will let you walk through this. What if I told you that joy that surpasses understanding, that joy that is unmoved, it's supernatural. It's a thing that's a miracle, a lot like walking on water. It doesn't make any sense to anybody. How in the world would you walk on water? How in the world would you have joy in the midst of persecution? How in the world would you be able to do any of this? How is it that these things aren't sinking you? You know what a believer would say? I know what my God's going to do. I don't have any doubt in his ability in my life. I know that he'll provide a way for me. I know right here, right now, that he has control of the storms and the waves, but I'm not even afraid because if he has control of it, then I know it will not overcome me. I'm faithful to him. I don't doubt him. He said to me, if I bring him thanksgiving, then my worries and anxieties will fade away. So I will trust him and I will not doubt him. I will believe that he's my provider. I'm sinking in this because I doubt that he's my provider. Have you ever noticed that with finances, with people, the people who are always sinking in their finances? And then you got these other people who are just wackos. Like, no, we give all of our money away every day. Look at it. We have everything, you know? It's not a matter of the circumstances they're in. It's not about the winds and the waves that they're going through. It's not about the hard times. It's a matter of, do you believe him? And if so, can you stand strong with courage in the face of everything going, I know it's you, Jesus. You're in front of me. Church, if I could go through everything through this one more time, I'll tell you this. He could provide more for you than you could ever imagine. Stop looking for the bare minimum as if you're somehow doing him a favor, not asking for the most. God, I want peace that goes way beyond this. I want joy, Father. I'm asking for more. His provision is not minimal. It's great. He says to you that you are greater than John the Baptist, the greatest of men in all of history. He says, my Holy Spirit's upon you. You're greater. I will provide for you. And then he goes on to say, if you don't doubt me, man, you could do things that are impossible. Church, Philippians 4:6. I preached this like 2 weeks ago on a Tuesday. I was talking about Philippians 4:6. It is the number one criticized scripture. Because it doesn't work. You guys ever heard that before? I've said it. I've had worry. One time I was upset with Susie because she wanted me to pray. because our finances at the church were real low. And we needed $30,000. You guys know the story. I needed $30,000 within the next week or else I was firing everybody. And Susan says, why don't you just pray? I said, why don't you just pray? You know, we need money. I don't need prayer. You know, that's what I said to her. I said, why don't you just pray? And I was like, I need to find a plan. That's what I was telling her. Because I thought that my worry and anxiety was these winds and waves were really going to overtake me. And I was trying to figure out, how do I navigate this? I got super convicted. I went up to my wife. I apologize because there's that scripture that says, husbands, be good to your wives so your prayers are not hindered. And I said, okay, well, if I'm going to pray, I got to go apologize. So I went up to the bedroom and I apologized to Susie. And the Lord just told me to do something so crazy. Just ask the church. And back then, a Sunday service was smaller than this right here. And a lot poorer. Look around. There's just some rich people around here. You could probably spot them. You could figure out where they're at. I remember thinking, where's $30,000 going to come from? That doesn't make any sense to me. But I said, you know what, God, I'm not going to doubt you. You know what happened? Peace overcame me. All of a sudden, I'm going through this big storm. I'm going to fire my good friend Clarence. I love working with Clarence. You know, I'm thinking, I can't fire Clarence. I think most of you guys would rather me get fired before Clarence got fired. You know, like, that would be better. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, okay, so I get up on the stage, and I get in front of the audience, and it's a small Sunday. This is like 2020, first Christmas. I'm running. I'm thinking, guys, we need to raise $30,000. And that day, a guy who used to be poorer than anybody I knew, he lived in a crack house with me, okay? That's how poor we were back then. And he came in, and he had missed a flight, so he decided to come to church. He was flying back up to New Jersey. His name was Earl, and Earl is sitting right here. Now, I know Earl. I know Earl was poor. And Earl stands up and says, I'm going to write a check for $30,000 right now. Yeah, Earl. So I think it's Earl, right? But let me tell you, I didn't believe him. I seriously thought, not until that check goes into the bank will I praise God. That's what I said. I literally told the staff, like, until that check passes through the, you know, the, who knows, you know, I didn't know. And, you know, maybe he was making a show or something. But you know what's crazy? Is I would have never asked our little tiny church at that time, we need $30,000, and expected anything from them. But when I decided, God, I'm not going to doubt you, he literally gave me a peace that surpasses understanding. Today, we go through financial struggles all the time still in this church. And I always have to tell my accountant, do you remember the story? Let's just pray. And I used to lose sleep over the finances of this place because, you know, I'm a young guy and I'm not smart. So I'm just thinking, God, am I doing this right? I just keep saying, let integrity be my shield. Father, you will protect me if I keep doing the right thing. So I'm just going to let that be my thing. And I just keep going. And people, you know, I feel bad for the board members. You look at the finance, they go, is this good or is this bad? What are we looking at here? I'm like, it's great. God's going to pull through. This is going to be a miracle. But that's peace that surpasses understanding. All of a sudden I go, yeah, I trusted him. And now I have peace even in the midst of all these storms. I know what he's capable of. Can I tell you something? Jesus wants to show you that he's capable of providing more and getting you through things that you've never experienced. The thing that will cause you to sink isn't how bad your problem is, it's whether or not you will trust him. And trust isn't saying, I trust you. Trust is saying, I will follow you. What do you want me to do? You want me to go away and pray? Let me go away and pray. You want me to trust you with this and go in your direction, not figure out my own way? You want me to just be quiet and stay still? Father, then let me do that. So God, I pray that tonight, Matthew 14 would come alive in us. That God, we want to be people like Herod who are so concerned about what other people think. But God, we would find freedom, Jesus, in the humility of standing in the truth. That God, we would be people, Jesus, who are like you, who would go alone, Father, to get away. But when you see the compassion that needs to be poured out on our brothers and sisters, that we would pour out on them. And Father, after we pour out, we look for a refilling from you, not from the world, not from this idea of selfish rest. But Father, we'd be people who go, let me go back and get filled up from my Father today. That we'd be people of great prayer. God, we'd be people who recognize that you are a bigger provider than just the bare minimum. That God, you're a good father. And that we should not fear, Jesus, trusting that you will provide for us because you give to us more than what we even need. You make us more than conquerors. God, you give us, Father, abundance. You do it for the birds of the air. How much more so you do it for us? Finally, God, I pray that God, you would tackle the thing that's really an issue in our life. Not how big the waves are in our life. Not how bad the wind is. Jesus, you are the Lord of both of those things. You have command over both of those things in our life. Lord, you have been given all authority on heaven and on earth. There is nothing that you do not have authority over, Jesus, including the wind and the waves. Father, I pray, Jesus, that you break us free from the idea that our issues are the winds and the waves, and that, God, you would show us the real issue, that we have a doubt problem with what you say you will do in our lives. And that, God, you would start adjusting us to be people who are no longer set and focused on what's chaotic in our lives or around us, but, Father, we'd be people who set our eyes upon you, our source, God, to the miraculous life that we're supposed to live. And that, God, everyone in this house, that, God, Matthew chapter 14 would not just be a story we read, but, Father, it would be the thing that we follow. Oh, God, let us be people who set our eyes to what you've done and who you are and what you're doing. God, may we be people who see that your Holy Spirit is within us. Open our eyes, Holy One, that we might see your Spirit in our homes. Oh, Father, that you dwell amongst us. That you, the risen King, gave us the same Spirit that knocked whole nations out. The same Spirit that elevated us, God, to a different platforms, God. Who elevated us into different battles and wars in the Old Testament, God. Who gave us victory. The same Spirit that caused the enemy's idols to bow down and break. Father, you've given us your power. Father, may we not be like the Pharisees who cannot see what's right in front of us. May we not be like the people, Father, where you said, man, if the same thing happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have lived crazy for me. God, but may we be people, Jesus, who recognize you. And that, God, we'd start doing something. We start living the Christian life that you've called us to live. So, Father, I love you. I praise you. We thank you, Jesus. And all we all said, amen and amen and amen.